Okay, bismillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah, amma abad, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So we'll begin, inshallah. We stopped here in our previous lesson on page 12, and what I propose to do is just move or jump a little bit further. We'll come back to all of this later on and move to page 14 of the book. Okay, let's begin. Now, Islam affirms the possibility of knowledge, that knowledge of the realities of things and their ultimate nature can be established with certainty, right? So we can come to know things with certainty. This is something that when you study Aqidah at a very, very sort of intermediate level, is one of the first things you discuss. Is there reality to things? So he says, Islam affirms the possibility of knowledge, that knowledge of the realities of things and their ultimate nature. So we can know two things, reality of thing, the haqiqah of something and its nature can be established with certainty, right? So there is some form of certainty by means of our external, i.e. this would be presumably talking about the five senses and internal senses and faculties. Right, reason and intuition. So he's recognizing that in Islam, we can come to know of things using our senses, the five senses in particular, and then our internal senses and faculties, reason. So here you have senses, which is one of the ways you come to know something. Then you come to know things through reason and intuition, and true reports of scientific or religious nature. So he is saying that none of these forms of knowledge are alien to Islam, right? Muslims are not just, you know, we don't just rely on external forms of knowledge. We use our reason, we use our intuition, and also scientific and knowledge that comes from a religious nature. However, this religious knowledge comes from transmitted by their authentic authorities. Right, so we, for us as Muslims, of course, when it comes to knowledge, when it comes to religious knowledge in particular, we take it from authentic authorities. In our case, that would be the Prophet, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And obviously, that means then you have to establish him as an authority. And there are books written on why, you know, it makes sense, it's reasonable to follow that we need a prophet, we need someone who receives revelation to tell us certain truths, right? But we also believe that things can be known without the authority or without the knowledge of a prophet. But that would not generally be knowledge to do with salvation. So when it comes to do things to do with your salvation, i.e. your success in the life to come, right? That's where you get religious knowledge from, or to know things about morals, what's right and wrong, generally speaking, that would come from religious authorities in the case of, for us as Muslims, as a prophet, peace be upon him. And of course, we would extend that to all the prophets that have come to mankind as well. But that does not mean that we can't come to know things in this world through our senses, through our reason. Of course, we can also come to know things which are not religious per se, through our sense, which are religious through our reason as well, right? So if you think about it, you know, you can come to a conclusion that a God exists at least, right? Or there is a ultimate cause for something, of everything, for example. So that's something to bear in mind. Now, the reason he mentioned this is here. So why is he mentioning this point? Because he is assuming that a lot of people who are not subscribed to the Islamic worldview will say, no, everything's relative. So Islam has never accepted, nor has ever been affected by ethical and epistemological relativism, right? That it's all good, basically, if you want to put in crude terms, that made man the measure of all things. So we decide what's right and wrong. We decide what's truthful, no, what's not truthful, right? No, we don't believe in that moral relativism. Right, nor has it ever created a situation for the rise of skepticism. Islam doesn't, you know, straight away when you open the Quran, Alif Lam Mim, Zalikal Kitabu, La Rayba Fi. There's no doubt in this book, right? Islam doesn't come from that posture. Agnosticism and subjectivism, right? It's all subjective, you know, like people say today. No, we do believe there are truths. We do believe in epistemological truths, epistemological certainty, especially when you study Aqidah or even in fiqh, right? When we have, just to give you one example, when we say in fiqh, in the Hanafi school, for example, that something is farz, right? Like salah is farz. That's because we have epistemological certainty that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has told us that, or the Quran affirms that, or we've seen Muslims throughout their history, Islamic history, performing salah. So it's like a given that you don't even need, for salah to be farz, namaz, you don't even need a hadith for it. In fact, you don't even need an isnad for it because it's so well known, right? So people who fall into this trap, like we need an isnad for everything, that's not entirely true, right? Even non-Muslims know that Muslims pray, or alcohol, for example. You don't really need to have an isnad because it's in the Quran, but it's also well known that Muslims don't drink alcohol. It's haram in the Sharia, right? So we do have certain forms of absolute truth, right? And obviously, when it comes to fiqh, so farz would be something that epistemologically we know for certain. Like we know salah is farz, right? We know X, Y, and Z is farz, it's compulsory. We know X, Y, and Z is haram because we have certainty once you subscribe to Islamic worldview that this is what it is, right? Certain things are not allowed. Then obviously, as things become less certain, they become sunnat and mustahab and so forth as well. So if a person denies something that's ma'loom bi zarura fi deen, if someone denies something which is like known with certainty in Islam, they become a non-Muslim. They leave the fold of Islam. So to give another example, when we read the kalima, when we affirm, for example, the existence of angels, right? It's part of our creed, wa malaikatihi, to believe in angels. So that's an absolute essential of deen. Now, if someone says, well, I don't believe they have this form or that form, that's something different. That won't make them a non-Muslim, right? Because we don't have certainty on the specifics. But at a general level, you have to believe in angels, right? That's part of our deen because it's established in our religion, established in the Quran, and we know. So the details might be debated by the scholars, but the idea that you have to believe in like, for example, wudu, right? Wudu is a condition of prayer. If someone says, well, I don't want to do wudu, or salah, right? Salah is farz upon every Muslim 5 times a day. Now if someone denies that, they leave the fold of Islam because it's known, it's so widespread that salah, namaz, praying it's an obligation upon Muslims, right? But if someone says, well, I do accept that prayers are compulsory, but because they're lazy or they just don't pray, then that's different. That doesn't make them a non-Muslim. That might make them sinful, but it won't make them a non-Muslim. It's only when they negate it. So we do believe in, I'm straying a little bit from what I wanted to say, but the point I'm making is we do have things in our religion which are absolute. Right? They're not many, but they are absolute. They're non-negotiables. Unlike moral subjectivism and skepticism, right? So all of which in one way or another describe aspects of the secularization process which have contributed to the birth of modernism and postmodernism, right? So we're in the postmodern phase where it's all relative, right? It's all just liquid. There's no substance. And this is why Islam is such an important thing, it's such an important idea for not just for Muslims, for human civilization, in a world where there's no stability, things are just changing, right, at a phenomenal rate. Our ancestors, in every society, life was pretty stable. You know, you did the same job, you did the same thing. Things didn't change much, but in our age, things are changing constantly, right? Which is a very modern phenomenon. Right, post-industrialization and so forth. Whereas our ancestors, they had very stable lives. Things were very stable. We live in what's one author calls liquid modernity. Right, things are just, the only thing he says, Zygmunt Bauman, who's a famous philosopher, the only thing he says that's constant is change. right? Things are constantly changing around us. And so Islam affirms that there are absolute truths. There are certain things which are absolutely fundamental, unlike the modern process or postmodern turn, which is like there's no such thing as truth. You know, it's all relative and so forth. And there are logical fallacies with that as well, when you look into it. But we're not going to go into so far. Okay, knowledge is both. Now, this is important. What is knowledge? What is ilm? Knowledge is both the arrival of meaning in the soul, number one, as well as the soul's arrival at meaning, right? So this is what knowledge is, that you have a ma'na. It enters your soul. It's something that enters the ruh, right? He's not talking about an intellect here. He's talking about a soul. This is how Imam Ghazali looks at it as well, right? The soul, the heart, the intellect, right? So knowledge is both the arrival of meaning in the soul as well as the soul's arrival at meaning. The soul comes to a meaning. In this definition, we affirm that the soul is not merely a passive recipient, right? It's not just receiving things like the tabula rasa, right? It's like a blank canvas. But it is also, so it's a dialectical relationship, right? There's things coming in, but there's also things moving outwards as well, if you like, right? So knowledge enters the soul, meaning enters the soul, but the soul also arrives at the meaning. But it's also an active one in the sense of setting itself in readiness to receive what it wants to receive, right? So the soul is active. And so to consciously strive for the arrival at meaning. So it's not just like you just sit there in a classroom, as an example, like kids do nowadays in school, and just get filled with knowledge, right? You have to. There's an opening. There's a form of receptivity in the soul, right? Meaning is arrived at when a proper place. How do you get meaning? How do you get this ma'na? This is really important for him. Meaning is arrived at when the proper place of anything in a system is clarified to the understanding. Okay. So the proper place is really important. This comes time and time again in his discourse. Meaning is arrived at when the proper place of anything you talk about, anything, any subject, any topic in a system is clarified to the understanding. It's clear to you. Right, you know exactly where that meaning belongs, where that knowledge belongs. Then he goes into more details. So he's given you meaning, he's told you what meaning is, and now he's telling you what proper place is. No notion of proper place already implies the existence of relation obtaining between things which all together describe a system. So there's a prop when you say there's a proper place, already there's an assumption built in that there's a system wherein things belong in certain places. Right, it's not just things are just floating around. There's a system, and there's relationship between things, and everything belongs in a certain place. And it is such relationship or network of relations that determines our recognition of the thing's proper place within the system. So everything has a place. Everything has, you know, whether you talk about gender relations, whether you talk about whatever you want to talk about, right? Everything has a place within the system. That's what we believe. So Allah has created this cosmos, Allah has created this universe. It's not just chaotic. It's not just relative, right? There's a place for everything. By place is meant here that which occurs not only in the spatial or temporal order of existence, not just in time, terms of space, not terms of time, but also in the imaginal, intelligible, and transcendental orders of existence. So it's not just about our world, right? Don't think that it's just about, you know, space in terms of things have their place, like, you know, a cup belongs here, just to take a raw example, or this is supposed to happen in the future. It's also in the imaginal, it's also beyond this world, right? Because we're not just materialists, right? Intelligible and transcendental, or place transcendental is beyond us, right? Above us, it transcends us. There's also, so even in, you know, even in God's you know, even in space beyond this universe, right, there's order. Since objects of knowledge from the point of view of human cognition are without limit, right? That's true. وَمَا أُوتِيتُ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Allah says you've only been given a little bit of knowledge. Since objects of knowledge from the point of view of human cognition are without limit, there's so much that we don't know. And since our external and internal senses and faculties of imagination and cognition all have limited powers and potentials. Right? We're prisoners in some ways, right? As much as we think that we are free, we are limited. Each created to convey and conserve information concerning so that it was appointed. So these faculties that Allah has given to us, they have a purpose, right? Reason demands that there is a limit of truth for every object of knowledge. Every object of knowledge has some truth to it because Allah has given it a place. Allah has given it a position, right? Beyond which or falling short of which the truth about the object as it and its potential should be known becomes false, right? So there's a limit, and once you go beyond it or you fall short of it, when you don't hit the target, right, then it becomes false. Okay, so knowledge of this limit of truth in every object knowledge is either attained by way of common sense. So you know, like knowing the limit of something is also knowledge. That's knowledge. Right, knowing that, being humble enough, right, and not having hubris is knowledge. Knowledge of this limit of truth in every objective knowledge is either attained by way of common sense. You know it through common sense, it's just known, right? If the object is already something obvious to the understanding, or, so sometimes it's a common sense, or it is achieved through wisdom, hikmah, either practical wisdom, or theoretical, as the case may be, right? When an object is something obscure to understanding. The apparent and obvious meanings of the objects of knowledge have to do with their respective places within the systems of relations. So what you need to know here is that every object has its place in this system, right? It's like you need to know, that's what wisdom is. Hikmah, in a way, is knowing where things belong in their rightful place. When it's misplaced, you have chaos like we see today. Right, things are just messed up, literally. And then you have chaos. But knowledge is knowing the system and where everything fits within that system. Right? The apparent and obvious meanings of the objects of knowledge have to do with their respective places within the systems of relations. And everything is interrelated. Right? This is why in a modern education system, it's very atomistic. Right? You study something completely detached from philosophy, or theology, or basic logic, or whatever, right? That's the modern form of education. Whereas what you're supposed to have is to have a good liberal education where you have a good grasp of how whatever you're studying relates to ethics, to morality, to justice, etc., etc. Okay? So in Islam, that's why when you go through a good classical or a good classical madrasa education, you know, you just to understand the Quran, you have to study so many sciences, right, beforehand, or hadith or fiqh, because they're all interrelated. Anyway, and their proper places become apparent to our understanding where the limits of their significance are recognized. Subhanallah. This is so much in contradistinction to the modern forms of knowledge, right? That you have knowledge when you know the limit of it, the had of it. When you know when you've reached something, that's knowledge, right? That you know what, this is the absolute limit, right? So this is really important. This then is the position of truth, subhanAllah, that there are limits to the meaning of things in the way they are meant to be known. Allah has given everything a limit, a qadr, right? It has a like we say in qadr, it has a measurement, right? So Allah's placed that with everything, and their proper places are profoundly bound up with the limits of their significance. And this sentence is really important. True knowledge is then knowledge that recognizes the limit of truth in this every object. That this is the limit. You know, this is, Allah knows best. And this is why Muslims, you know, whenever they write, they always, you know, Wallahu a'lam, Allah knows best. Right? There's that humility. You know, at the end, Allah knows best. We can debate about this to the nth degree, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I'm going to continue a little bit more. Our real challenge is the problem of the corruption of knowledge, right? And now he's going to go into some detail. Why? This has come about due to our own state of confusion, which is well nigh on clear for everybody, as well as the influences coming from the philosophy, science, an ideology of modern Western culture and civilization. Intellectual confusion emerged as a result of the changes and restriction in the meaning of key terms that project the worldview derived from revelation. There's no relationship with revelation anymore, right? The repercussions arising from this intellectual confusion manifest themselves in moral and cultural dislocation, you see everywhere, right? Which is symptomatic of the degeneration of religious knowledge. So this is telling you that there's no, when we talk about religious knowledge, we talk about Islamic knowledge, right? Faith. There's no faith, you have corruption. First, not much shit. Like Prophet ﷺ said, do what you wish and values. When your worldview, when your life is not underpinned by knowledge, sacred knowledge, by faith, iman, ilm, faith, iman, and values, right? Then you have chaos. The changes and restriction in meanings of such key terms occur due to the spread of secularization as a philosophical program, right? It's become a falsafa, which holds sway over hearts and minds enmeshed in a crisis of truth and the crisis of identity. These crises in turn have become actualized as a result of a secularized system of education that causes deviations, if not severance, from historical rules that have been firmly established by our wise and illustrious predecessors. So one of the things of the modern age is that we look down upon the past. They were backwards. They were barbaric people. They have nothing to offer us. Whereas in Islamic tradition, what we say is that, you know, we build on tradition, right? We have respect and reverence for the predecessors, and whether that's Muslim scholars or non-Muslim scholars, but we build on that tradition. Whereas the modern Malays is what? That these people have nothing to order, and we're going to become this Uberman. We're going to reach this plateau at some point in the future of, complete freedom for everything, right? You know, and the more we, the ironic thing is, the more we create systems, the more we try and create ways to find that liberation that we're seeking, we actually find that we're more in prison. We create computers. And we have, Word docs, and just to give you like a really particular example, Excel sheets, right, which are meant to make our life much more simple, but actually it is creating more work for us, right? We're just being more imprisoned. We're just like expected to meet more targets, as an example, okay? So have been firmly, okay, upon foundation vitalized by religion, one must see that the kind of problem confronting us is of such profound nature as to embrace all the fundamental elements of our worldview that cannot be simply by resolved by legalistic and political means. So he's basically saying that, you know, just by creating more laws or just creating, you know, this lobbying will not be enough, right? And I actually believe this. I actually believe that, yeah, you know, we can campaign for more laws, but actually, what's really required from us as Muslims, as believers, is a radical outlook, right? Law and order can only find their place when recognition of truth as distinguished from falsehood and real as distinguished from illusory is affirmed and confirmed by action in knowledge, acknowledgement of recognition. So he's taking it to a metaphysical level. He's saying that you can only change laws, the Sharia or whatever law you're going to have, before you want to get there. If you really want to make a difference, you need to work with ideas. You need to work with the metaphysics, right? Then the law and order will fall in, because law and everything else is underpinned by a certain outlook, right? If you work in law, you work in finance, or even medicine, it's all underpinned by a certain outlook, right? So you can work. I mean, yes, Muslims and, you know, people try really hard to, you know, fight for justice and so forth, which is good, which is laudable, right? It's good. But if you really want to make long-term change, you have to look at what the structural issues here. I said, this is achieved by means of right knowledge and right method of disseminating it. Knowledge is everything. So let us not dissipate our energies in attempt to find a way out by groping in the labyrinths of legalism, right? You know, stop fighting and trying to get more laws and regulations and more protection and so forth. Sheikh Abdul Hakim Murad in his latest book mentions this as well. And many people may not agree with it, right? That Muslims just want more protection. But what does he say? Let's not focus on too much on the particulars, right? Let's focus on what will make a bigger shift, but concentrate them instead by grappling the main problem, which is bound up intimately with the correct understanding and appreciation of religion and the worldview projected by it, because that directly concerns man, his knowledge and purpose in life, his ultimate destiny, right? Which for us is obviously to get into Jannah. And inshallah, we'll continue next week. I'm just going to stop there, and we'll continue next week, inshallah.